Let me ask you tonight, have you ever felt utterly alone or abandoned? It might have been after a big argument. You walk away thinking they just don't understand. Maybe devastating news, like hearing a good friend was killed in an accident, or that your mother has cancer. You end up feeling absolutely rejected and alone. Now, those feelings are real and understandable. But you have never experienced complete rejection by everyone you know or every person around. Now, it certainly may have felt that way. But really, if you went looking, you would have found a friend, a neighbor, a parent, a sibling, a spouse, co-worker, maybe even a complete stranger. And of course, you would find God. As you look at Jesus' life, you see that he completely understands those feelings. But he also knows a level of abandonment and rejection that you and I never have to. As I think about the stories of Jesus' life, he comes across to me as a strong, loving, and emotionally stable guy. Certainly, deeply feeling. Think of when he goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he sees the sorrow that it has brought, and he weeps. There where he was viewing the multitude and they were as sheep without a shepherd, spiritually just wandering. And his heart breaks and he tells his disciples, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers. He feels deeply, but he always seems in charge and in control. Except one time. And that is when he nears the cross and what he faced on that cross. If you will, go over to Mark chapter 14 with me tonight. We're just going to kind of survey two passages, kind of a helicopter view, to help us gain a better grasp of the wrath that Jesus took for us on that cross. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 36. This is, of course, when he goes to the garden. It says there, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Father, as we come to your word tonight, help us to gain a better view of what Jesus suffered for us. Not without purpose, but still suffered. We need your help. Help me to preach your words and not my own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to set the context here, it is the night before he is going to die. He institutes the Lord's Supper, which we are celebrating tonight. Judas leaves to betray him, and he goes to Gethsemane with the other disciples. Going to Gethsemane was not an odd thing for him. He did this regularly. But tonight it was different. He takes his three closest friends and kind of moves on a little deeper into the garden from the other disciples, and he begins to lose it. You notice in verses 34 through 36 how it describes him, that he was emotionally overwhelmed. It says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Verse 33, it says how that he began to be troubled, that he starts to emotionally break down. Luke, in his account, in Luke chapter 22, he says that after Jesus prayed the first time, he was in agony. And he prayed more earnestly. But not only was he emotionally breaking down, he was physically breaking down. He was physically overwhelmed. You see here in Mark that it says that as he went on a little further, verse 35, he fell on the ground. Luke tells us that as he's praying, that the sweat, as great drops of blood, that as he is under such pressure and stress. Why? I mean, certainly we understand the cross and its horrors, the torture that was involved. But what brings him to such a point where the one who is, throughout the Gospels, you see him time and time again, in control, stable. Now he's breaking down. It was because of verse 36. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." I don't know about you, but I've heard the cup. I've heard that before, but what does it mean? What's he looking at? The imagery that Jesus is using here actually harkens back to the Old Testament. And the cup of God's wrath that he would pour out on those who were his enemies, those who were sinners. Jesus was staring into the cup of God's wrath over sin that he was going to drink for you and me. We talk about God's wrath over sin. We'll use that term, but I don't know about you. It's very hard for me to get a grasp on that. The intensity and the power of it. Tonight, I want to read to you a passage from Jeremiah 25, and you don't need to turn there. I want you to listen. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, because I want you to focus on just how intense this wrath is. And please let me encourage you, resist the urge to explain it away. Because you'll hear this, yeah, but God's love, and Jesus came and died on the cross. Yes, he did. But understanding just how intense God's wrath is shows us in a greater way just how great his love is. Don't explain it away. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me," to Jeremiah. "Take from my hand this cup filled to the brim with my anger, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink from it. When they drink from it, they will stagger, crazed by the warfare I will send against them." Then the Lord said to me, "Now tell them, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Drink from this cup of my anger. Get drunk and vomit. Fall to rise no more, for I am sending terrible wars against you. And if they refuse to accept the cup, tell them, the Lord of heaven's armies says, you have no choice but to drink from it. I have begun to punish Jerusalem, the city that bears my name. Now should I let you go unpunished? No, you will not escape disaster. I will call for war against all the nations of the earth. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Now prophesy all these things and say to them, the Lord will roar against his own land from his holy dwelling in heaven. He will shout like those who tread grapes. He will shout against everyone on earth. His cry of judgment will reach the ends of the earth, for the Lord will bring his case against all the nations. He will judge all the people of the earth, slaughtering the wicked with the sword. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look, disaster will fall upon nation after nation. A great whirlwind of fury is rising from the most distant corners of the earth. In that day, those the Lord has slaughtered will fill the earth from one end to the other. No one will mourn for them or gather up their bodies to bury them. They will be scattered on the ground like manure. Weep and moan, you evil shepherds. Roll in the dust, you leaders of the flock. The time of your slaughter has arrived. You will fall and shatter like a fragile vase. You will find no place to hide. There will be no way to escape. Listen to the frantic cries of the shepherds. The leaders of the flock are wailing in despair, for the Lord is ruining their pastures. Peaceful meadows will be turned into a wasteland by the Lord's fierce anger. He has left his den like a strong lion seeking his prey, and their land will be made desolate by the sword of the enemy and the Lord's fierce anger. That is the intensity of God's just wrath over our sin that Jesus was facing. And it staggered him to his core. Now, not only was he facing this cup of God's wrath, but he had to drink this cup alone. And certainly, we understand that Jesus was abandoned and rejected on a human level. Judas betrayed him. The disciples in the garden fled. John, though he was at the high priest, seems to be quiet throughout the whole trial. Peter, verbally and publicly denying he even knows him, being lied about by the religious leaders, beaten by the Romans, mocked on the cross again by the religious leaders. But there was another level of abandonment and rejection. For you see, God is holy. He can have no sin in his presence. And I'm not sure if you've ever noticed, but as Jesus is praying in the garden, something is strikingly absent. A personal answer from the Father. Now, Luke records that an angel comes and strengthens Jesus after he prays the first time. And that is what puts agony, where Luke says there's he again in agony, and that's where the great drops of sweat, those of blood that started pouring from his head because of the stress. Because quite honestly, think about it. This would be like me sending a bicycle messenger to comfort Kathy, to help Kathy, when I'm just down the hall. It is a far cry from, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that Jesus heard at his baptism. If you look at Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39, Jesus now on the cross. It says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, 'Look, he is calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" You see that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, which would have produced a mild numbing effect. He would not drink it. He already had a cup, the cup of God's wrath, and he would face that with all of his faculties, nothing numbing it. You notice there in verse 33 that darkness covered the land from noon to 3 p.m., really the middle of the day. This darkness was a sign of divine judgment. Think back to Exodus chapter 10, when God sent darkness against the Egyptians. There's no question. It is a sign of God's judgment. The Father turned his back on his Son and poured out his full, undiluted, and right judgment for your sin on Jesus. And then at the ninth hour, Jesus cries out in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he drinks. In verse 36, they run and fill a sponge. This is the time. If you look in John 19, this is the time where Jesus said, I thirst. The soldiers offer him wine, vinegar, a gesture probably really meant to prolong his suffering. Give him enough to keep going and suffer longer. But to show that Jesus was in control this entire time, submitting himself to the Father's plan, it is here where Jesus, verse 37, cries out with a loud voice and breathed his last. He gives up his spirit. No one took it from him. No Roman, no cross. When he cries out there, this is where he would have cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And of course, the phrase that fills us with such hope, it is finished. There are two truths that I want to challenge you with tonight. The first one is this. Jesus suffered total rejection and abandonment by the Father so that you and I never have to. Did you notice in verse 38 that when Jesus chose to die, that the veil of the temple, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies where God's personal presence would have dwelt, it was torn in two. What's significant about that? Because the God who had to be separated because of our sin, and only the high priest once a year could go in, and he had to follow a very strict process or he was dead. That God who wanted relationship but who had to be separated from us had poured out his wrath, his just and right judgment for our sin on Jesus. So now nothing had to separate us from him. So that we do not have to fear that wrath of Jeremiah 25. But we can know. A very familiar passage. Again, just listen. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus suffered That judgment, that wrath, that abandonment, so that you and I never have to. I hope that tonight you have started to gain a better picture in your heart of the cross and what Jesus did there for you and me. It truly boggles the mind, the amazing depth of his love and grace toward us. I hope that encourages you. I hope that breaks your heart with thankfulness. And if you are here tonight and have never admitted that you are a sinner, admitted to God that you deserve that wrath, that punishment for your sin, I hope tonight that you recognize that Jesus took your place. Jesus paid your penalty. And that if you ask him to forgive you, he will. Because as he said on the cross, it is finished. It's simple trust in what he did for us on the cross. That's our requirement for partaking of the Lord's table tonight. That you have a personal relationship with him based on faith alone. If you are here tonight and you have turned from your sin to Jesus, you've already accepted him as your Savior, realize that you never have to experience the rejection and abandonment by the Father that Jesus did. But let me do this. Let me turn your attention to those windows over there. There are people at your school, in this community, and in your neighborhood who feel the real pain of abandonment and rejection on a human level. And they live under the right and fair judgment of God because of their sin. They will spend an eternity separated from and abandoned by him in hell as the consequence for that sin. But that is not what he wants. Jesus suffered that separation and abandonment for them too. And he calls you to simply share the hope he has given you with them. The hope that God does not hate them, but loves them so much that he poured out the judgment for their sin on his son. And he wants to have a real living relationship with them. And you don't need 6 theological arguments to do that. Really, it just starts with, "Hi, my name's Dave. What's your name?" And then as you build relationship, you plant seeds for the gospel, and you share the truth of the gospel. Because here's the second truth we need to remember. As we come to the Lord's table, we remember what Christ did for us, and we rejoice in that. We must remember this, that Jesus suffered total rejection and abandonment by the Father so that no one else ever has to. Not us, not anyone else outside. Father, thank you that Jesus took a punishment that we could never fulfill. That he took your wrath that is right and it's just. You are a just God. You are a right judge, and so you must judge our sin. It's easier for us to forget just how offensive our sin is to you, and rightly so. But thank you that because of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, that we never have to face that wrath, that judgment, but that we have free access to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.